Now, these are the commandments, the regulations, and the case laws that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you to follow in the land you are entering to possess, so that you will fear the Lord your God by keeping all his regulations and his commandments that I am commanding you, both you and your sons and daughters, all the days of your life, and so that you will lengthen your life. Listen to them, Israel. Follow them carefully so that that things will go well for you and so that you will continue to multiply exactly as the Lord your ancestors, God, promised you in a land full of milk and honey. Israel, listen. Our God is the Lord, only the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, and all your strength. These words that I am commanding you today must always be on your minds. Recite them to your children. Talk about them when you are sitting around your house and when you are out and about, when you are lying down and when you are getting up. Tie them on your hand as a sign. They should be on your forehead as a symbol. Write them on your house's door frames and on your city's gates. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? God, please grant us the assistance of your Spirit so we can fix our eyes on you. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen. I'm Chris Lee. I'm the senior pastor of Resurrection United Methodist Church. I'm really glad that you're here. We can join together. Thank you so much for supporting me while I was gone for my annual training at Marine Corps Base Quantico. It's good to be back. You guys are a lot less uptight, but it's always good to be around the Marine Corps and do what they do so well. We're continuing to pick up this sermon series on Christianity and its relationship with world religions. I want to know that I know I'm reading from a manuscript, and typically I don't do that. Why am I doing that? Because I want to be really careful that what I'm saying to you about somebody else's religion is as accurate as possible. When I'm talking about Christianity, and I write out a manuscript, but then I feel like I can set that aside and talk from my mind and my heart as well, because that's my faith. But when I'm trying to define somebody else's faith, I want to be very respectful of that, as I'd hope they would be if they were trying to define Christianity. The reason that we're talking about Judaism this week is this coming Tuesday is actually the 85th anniversary of Adolf Hitler coming to power. And that began events in 1933 that ultimately would be lead into the Holocaust. This concept of white supremacy led to the deaths of 6 million Jews, men, women, and children. And actually millions of others as well. And that happened in a country in 1933 that 99% of the people would self-identify as Christian. So how did a Christian nation essentially allow something like that to happen? We want to look into the whole issue of anti-Semitism and where that comes from as well, and realize that anti-Semitism isn't something that just took place in Germany. Our country has a history of anti-Semitism. We haven't had a Holocaust. We've certainly had genocide before, and we can talk about Native Americans and other situations, prejudicial situations in our country's history at another time. Anti-Semitism is something that has taken place even in our own backyard. In the 1940s and early 50s, Minneapolis was considered one of the places, most anti-Semitic places, major cities in the country. And we want to talk a little bit where that comes from as well. Even today, you'll see on the news marching of the alt-right, of neo-Nazis. There were some deaths down in Kansas City at a synagogue of late. It hasn't gone away. And so part of the reason that we're having this series of sermons about Christianity, its relationship with other religions, is to remove some of the mystery and realize that most people practicing other religions have a lot more in common, and we have a lot more in common with them than you realize. And whatever differences, I mean, sometimes people look down on the word tolerance. In this particular case, I think there are a lot of tolerances needed in our understanding of other people's beliefs and respect for that, as well as being able to adhere and practice our own faith and the freedoms that this country provides. So the history of Judaism, I think, for most Christians is pretty apparent. It began with a person named Abram, whose name later became Abraham, and he lived in a city called Ur, which was in Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. And in that community, biblical historians believe there had grown a concept of monotheism, which was very new and rare, the idea that there's one God. And Abram was called by this God to leave Ur and go to a place that would become Israel. He was promised that. He wasn't married at the time. He later got married, but then he and his wife couldn't have children. Sarai, whose name would become Sarah, didn't conceive until she was 90 years old. And so this was a miraculous birth. And they gave birth to a son, Isaac. They also gave birth to, Abram gave birth to a son, Ishmael. And we'll talk about that next week and that whole branch of monotheism. And for this week, we're focusing on Isaac. And he married and he gave birth to a son. His wife gave birth to a son, Jacob. Jacob and his wife had had 12 sons and daughters. They eventually ended up in Egypt. And after the Pharaoh that welcomed them into Egypt during a drought conditions died, they became enslaved. And they were there for 400 years until God raised up a Hebrew named Moses, who became their leader and led them out of captivity and into the Sinai, where it said Moses received the Ten Commandments and established a new covenant. We're going to talk about what that covenant means to the Jews. And it took a people called the Hebrews and made them a Jewish nation. And eventually they went and they claimed this land that had been promised to Abraham. And so there are some core beliefs to Judaism. If we're going to understand this faith, we need to know what these core beliefs are. Number one, I just mentioned to you, and that is that God is central to Judaism. One God. And that is declared in the Shema. The Lord is our God, and the Lord is one. Jews believe in one God, a God who is personal, powerful, present, just, and loving. Jews believe that God created humankind in God's image, and as a result, all human life has dignity and is sacred. Judaism does not believe that God has a body. Therefore, they do not believe that God is male or female. The Hebrew Bible refers to God in the male gender, and rabbinical writings speak of the Shekinah, glory of God, and that presence of God is referred to in the female. Human characteristics are applied to God: anger, jealousy. They're metaphors for us to better understand that we can have a relationship with God. Modern Jews understand that the creation story is emphasizing who created the universe and not how God created the universe. I think that's really helpful as our kids go off to college and university, that we don't have to be at odds with evolution and different theories about how life evolved, but we can still adhere to the concept of who is behind life in the universe. The God of the Jews worship is the same God as the God that Christians worship, and for that matter, the same God that Muslims worship, and we'll talk about that next week. Jews do not believe in the Christian concept of the Trinity. The idea that God would take on a body, such as in Jesus, is inconsistent with the Jewish concept of God. So that's first core belief. God is one. Second is Torah, or Tanakh. Tanakh includes the Torah, which are the first five books of the law, the Nabim, and I hope I'm pronouncing all this, the writings of the prophets, and the Ketuvim, and that's just the writings. And all those make up what we would call the Old Testament. Torah means instruction. Torah is authoritative in a Jewish person's life. Torah emphasizes the importance of God's revelation to the Jews. They believe that one has to take a leap of faith to believe in God, and that to believe that the presence of God is here with us now, and because of that presence, there is order and there is intelligence in the universe, and that God cares enough about us to reveal God's self to us, to reveal God's wishes and God's instructions to us. Torah contains this revelation. And so the study of Torah is important to a Jew. A good way to describe it is Torah is seen like a river, and the study of Torah is like a journey down the river. You're constantly exploring. You're looking at every dot and tittle and discussing it. And that's to be an enjoyable experience. The river is there. It's flowing all the time. And a Jewish person is welcomed into exploring the river, asking questions, learning about the experience from the experience. So God is one God and Torah. The third is Israel. Jews have spoken of the people of Israel and the land of Israel since biblical days, even though the modern state of Israel has only existed since 1948. Jews believe that God has chosen the people of Israel for the task of taking the message of God's supremacy and God's ethics into the world. So in the covenant that I referred to before, God, the covenant that God makes with Israel, God promises the survival of the people and the nation of Israel in the so-called promised land so long as they keep their side of the bargain and comply with God's Torah. Tradition holds that all Jews ever born or ever to be converted into Judaism were spiritually present at Sinai when the covenant or the promise was enacted between God and God's people. So the Jewish attachment to the land that is Israel today goes all the way back to biblical promises that were made to the first Jew, Abraham, and his successors, Isaac and Jacob and Moses, etc. Simply put, Judaism is a religion and people that are inextricably associated with what is today the land and the state of Israel. The law of the return of the state of Israel provides that any Jew from any part of the world has automatic citizenship as an Israeli and needs no naturalization process. So those are the three core beliefs of Judaism. There's one God, Torah is the revelation of God, and that they have been given the land that is the state of Israel. Now, a mistake that we as Christians make is to think that if I want to understand Judaism better, well, all I need to do is pull my Bible off the shelf and read the Old Testament. Judaism, modern Judaism, like Christianity, has evolved as a religion. Jews practice a form of modern Judaism around the world that is better described as a religion of the Talmud and the Torah and rabbinical tradition. So I'm going to explain some of that. Modern Jews see their roots. Modern Jews see their roots, just like Christians see our roots in the Hebrew Bible. But there's more to it than that. Beginning with the first destruction of the temple in 586 BCE, before the Christian era, and the second destruction of the temple in 70 CE, Christian era, Judaism began to take on its own unique journey. like Christianity, from the Hebrew Bible. For Christians, our momentous event and our response is to the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the Christian faith system, this is how God dealt with the sin of humanity. This is the singular most important statement of faith for Christians. The New Testament is a description of those events in the spread of the early church. With Jesus' resurrection, we believe that God has revealed the Anointed One to us. For modern Jews, the destruction of the temple is the most transformative event. Why? Because the sacrifices could no longer be made in the temple for the sins of the people. The Jewish people had to deal with how they would or could relate to God without the temple, without sacrifice. So the Jews took a tradition that was based upon animal sacrifice, and they transformed their religion into one based in prayer. And they took a religion closely tied to a sacred land and a sacred location, and they transformed it into one that was capable of surviving in exile. Now, this was done through laws and customs and teachings contained in rabbinical literature, or what is called the Talmud. I'll talk to you about that in a second. If you and I just read the Old Testament, we would be unaware of all of these changes. At the time of the birth of Jesus, there were five major sects in Judaism, many of them you're aware of. The Sadducees, they were an upper-class priestly Jews, read about them in the New Testament, as well as the Pharisees. And the Pharisees represented the middle class, the lower middle class Jews, and they were the precursors of modern day rabbis. The Essenes, they're a monastic sect who believed in that the temple leadership had become corrupt, and so they had isolated themselves in an area around the Dead Sea, and this is where the Dead Sea Scrolls come from. The Zealots, who you can read about in the New Testament, were in favor of an armed revolt against the Roman rulers. Barabbas was one of the Zealots. And there was a sect called the Nazarenes, as the early Christians were called, who, during a time of great messianic expectation, became followers of Jesus, and this led to our religion today. So after the second destruction of the temple, there was a fear amongst Jews that the oral teachings that were passed on from person to person in Judaism would be lost if they weren't written down. So between 200 CE and 600 CE Christian era, there was an effort to write down all of these oral teachings, and this is where the Mishnah, which means to teach, comes from. It's a compilation of rabbinical oral teaching, rabbinical literature. The commentary on the Mishnah, the book that helps you understand the Mishnah, is called the Gemara, and I hope I'm pronouncing that right, which is from an Aramaic word which means to learn. So the combination of these two books, the Mishnah and the Gemara, is what makes up the Talmud. The Talmud is not legalistic material like Torah, the Old Testament. It's information that helps a Jew understand Torah, but also understand where the Jewish faith is evolving and how it's been interpreting Torah in a modern day context. So if you don't know about the Talmud, you really can't understand modern day Judaism. Today there are three denominations, if you will, in Judaism. There's Orthodox Jews, and they'd be like the fundamentalist Jews in Judaism. They believe that the Jewish law derives from Torah. It is the literal word of God given to Moses on Mount Sinai, and it's there for a binding force on their lives. And so this is where you see Jews that are very traditionally dressed, and they adhere to the kosher laws. They're the conservative, the fundamentalists of the Jewish faith. The conservative Jews, another branch, accept Jewish law as binding on their lives, but they believe that the walk changes over time, and therefore Scripture must be interpreted, not taken literally. And Reform Jews do not hold to the entire body of Jewish law, that it's binding, but rather they accept the ethical laws, and they allow each individual Jew to accept or reject ritual laws, such as kosher laws or ritual dress, for themselves. Orthodox, conservative, Reform Judaism. The whole point that I'm trying to get at is that Judaism is not frozen in time for the past 2,000 years. It's been growing and developing and responding to the modern challenges, just as Christians have been dealing with modern challenges. The Jews you live by, you work with, or you study with, they are not practicing a Judaism that existed at the time of Jesus. Judaism today is much more than a religion of the Old Testament. So, one of the basic questions that Christians have is, why do Jews reject Jesus as the Messiah? According to Michael Loker, in what I think is an excellent book, Christian's Guide to Judaism, when Jesus and Christians say Messiah, we are saying very different things. To summarize, the Messiah to a Jew will be fully human and only human. He will be born and die in the same way that any human will die. He will be a ruler in the probable political and possible military style model of King David, an agent of God who will restore the sovereignty of the Jewish people. The messianic time will be ushered in by this rule, will be a time of peace for all people. The Messiah will not be God. Only God is God to the Jew. The Messiah will not be involved in the redemption of sin. Only God is the Redeemer in Judaism. Christianity developed from the small group of followers of a rabbinical teacher, Jesus, because they saw and they believed that he performed miracles. They saw and they believed that he fulfilled the biblical prophecies concerning the Messiah in the Hebrew Bible. And most importantly, they believed that after being crucified, Jesus was raised to life after 3 days. The concept of Messiah is important, but it's not central to modern Judaism. Without the concept and the teaching about the Jewish Messiah, Judaism is defective, but it doesn't completely fail. However, without the Christian Messiah, Jesus Christ, Christianity doesn't exist at all. So the critical question, is Jesus God, is the fundamental difference between Judaism and Christianity. No Jew can say yes to this question. No Christian can say no to this question. This is the difference. The differences in our religion is the place of faith and works. Faith is what leads to redemption in the Christian faith. Works is paramount to the observant Jew. It is that the actions that a person takes in this world to the Jew are of primary importance to God. The Christian also believes in good works, but we believe without grace and mercy there can be no redemption. We have a lot in common with modern Judaism. We share a common understanding of the nature of God as eternal and unchanging, omnipotent, creative, omniscient, merciful, compassionate, holy, sovereign, and just. We share a common scripture called Torah, or the Hebrew Bible, or what we call the Old Testament. We share common ethics regarding good works, mercy, kindness, charity, justice, fairness according to the law. We share a common hope for the redemption of the world. We have a tradition that stresses peace, curing of disease, fair government, and in general, the improvement of humankind. We are both people of prayer. We believe in a God that listens to and answers prayer. Another question is, where does anti-Semitism come from? I don't think you can discuss the Jewish faith without discussing why Jews have been so persecuted over the centuries. Dennis Prager, who many know as a conservative talk show host, is also a Jewish rabbi, and he wrote a great book. It's called The Jews, The Reason for Anti-Semitism. It's a good book. Go back to the fundamental beliefs in Judaism, he says. God. He said, it may sound strange to us, but the Jewish absolute insistence that there is only one God, and it is our God, and that all other gods is false, is one of the reasons that people dislike Jews. He said, Christians oppose Jews for rejecting Jesus. Muslims cannot forgive Jews for refusing to accept Muhammad's prophecy and revelation as true. Nazis and communists could not tolerate the Jewish idea that there is only one source of ethics and values, and that's not Fuhrer, and that's not the Communist Party, and not even the popular vote of people. The idea that Jews have been chosen by God is offensive to some people. Today, that has led to anti-Semitism. Jewish dietary laws have made it difficult for Jews to eat with non-Jews, and that's led to mystery and misunderstanding. Although Jewish law keeps Jews from living like the Amish, completely separate from society, they also live as a people who are in separate in many ways. The ways that Jews live is a rejection of some of the teachings and beliefs of Christians and of Muslims. The importance of education has meant that in many places and times, Jews were literate, more educated, more successful, and this led to jealousy. And Israel. Because Jews have always defined themselves as a people who have the first claim on the land that is called Israel, this has put them in conflict with other people. Much modern Jewish hatred is because of a hatred of the modern state of Israel and others' claims on that same land. So what is a congregation like us? What can we possibly do? Well, we can have sermon series like this. We can talk about it rather than ignoring it. You can see that there's an awful lot of commonality. Judaism as a major religion is our closest cousin. Really, it's the source of our faith. To respect the differences and yet not be embarrassed by what we believe, I think, is crucial. We want to foster closer relationships. Andy Tix is helping us as a confirmation class next month visit a synagogue. We try to do that every other year or so. So as we're studying the Old Testament in the confirmation class, we can go meet Jewish people. And we can participate in one of their worship services, and we can meet afterward, and we can talk and ask questions. The last time I did this, I took confirmation kids to a conservative synagogue. We're going to go to a reformed one this time. A conservative synagogue is even more of a challenge because the rabbi won't shake hands with us. Because we're Gentiles, we're not Jews, and the people worship differently. There's a glass partition where the women worship on one side and the men worship on the other. And it's really interesting to see our young people respect those differences, but when given a Q&A time, they have very pointed questions to ask. This is important that that dialogue take place. I think as a church, we want to continue to build a future in which there aren't anti-Semitic feelings in our congregation. Foster that within the Christian faith. And by reaching out, hopefully eliminate anti-Christian feelings amongst Jews. But rather to have a mutual respect that's required of people who worship a common creator, a common Lord, and who look to Abraham as the common father of our faiths. Amen.